In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our epistle reading today, we heard these words. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In our Old Testament lesson today, we heard of Abraham's faith and how it was tested. Abraham was getting old. Very old, and he and his wife Sarah were childless, even though God had appeared to him in a dream. Abraham's response was one of melancholy. Without a child by his wife, Sarah, how would he ever see the fulfillment of what God had promised him? He questioned his faith, and in questioning his faith, he entered into a dark place. But it was only by entering into that dark place that he discovered a deeper understanding of God's promise to him and of God's faithfulness to him, promising Abraham that his descendants would be as many as the stars in heaven. The late Cardinal Swainson's addressing students in a mission to Oxford in the late 1970s, when I was at college, talked about the paradox of faith and belief, and the fact that to have faith sometimes requires us to enter into darkness. He put it this way. Suppose there was no night. Suppose that daylight were to go on and on without our knowing night. If we had not known night, we would not have known the stars. Only in the darkness of night are we able to see the stars. I think it's significant that God comes to Abraham in visions in the darkness of night. As we heard in our first scripture reading, he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Because he entered into the darkness, Abraham was able to see the Milky Way in all its beauty and splendor. You won't see that in the middle of New York City. Shortly after that passage, we read this. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. A deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. And it was in that deep and terrifying darkness that God made a covenant with Abraham. Cardinal Swainson goes on to say, "Likewise, in the darkness of faith, for faith is a mystery. Faith remains full of mysteries. We experience the transcendence of God. We see stars in the darkness, and with new eyes, we will see stars more and more." Abraham's faith, of course, would be tested, even to the point of God demanding that he sacrifice the very son he had always hoped for, to give up the very thing that he treasured the most. In last week's gospel reading, Jesus said to his disciples, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And in her beautiful sermon on that gospel passage, Mother Prisca said this: "Greed is idolatry not just because it misplaces our trust, but because it misplaces our identity. It confuses who we are and whose we are. We begin to think we are what we own." And she went on to say, "Our lives are not hidden in bank accounts. Our peace does not live in retirement plans. Our worth does not rest on how well we're respected or how much we achieve. Our lives are hidden, safe, with Christ, in God." In today's gospel reading, Jesus now takes this a step further, and he suggests something radical to his disciples. "Sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, it does seem counterintuitive, doesn't it? To sell your possessions and give alms, how on earth can you have treasure if you've given it all away? I think the Lord is suggesting that we take stock of our lives and work out what truly matters. The relationship that we have with God, the relationships that we have with one another, and the relationship that we have with our planet. Oftentimes, it's not until something terrible happens to us, or to our family, or to our friends, or to our country, or to our planet, that we think about such things. Jesus suggested to his disciples that too much attachment to worldly things, especially wealth, power, and status, can be a distraction from the things that truly matter. Now, don't get me wrong. After all, I live in the rectory. I don't think that Jesus is saying he wants his followers to be poor, destitute, and homeless. Though many Christians have indeed followed the example of St. Francis and St. Clare, who put the words of Jesus into practice, and they live fulfilling and joyful lives as many do today. But I do think that Jesus is expecting his disciples to make choices and to know and recognize what is of true value, the things that we should truly treasure. And do you notice how Jesus introduces this theme to his disciples? Because it's a difficult theme. "Do not be afraid, little flock." Do not be afraid, little flock. "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do not be afraid. Or as Prisca said last week, "Our lives are hidden, safe, with Christ, in God." Learning to treasure the things that truly matter rather than the things that the world or our society or maybe our parents or our teachers or our politicians teach us to value may help us to be more attuned to the life of the gospel, to the life of Christ, rather than, frankly, and I know this only too well, the very things that make us anxious or afraid or awake at night worrying in the darkness about the wrong things. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, St. Paul encouraged the early followers of Jesus not to lose heart, to not be afraid, and therefore not to follow the ways of the world. He said, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see, Paul contrasts the ways of the world with the way of Christ, which he describes as a way of light that leads to God's glory and not human aggrandizement. Paul then goes on to say something very beautiful. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. And you know what he's referring to when he says we have the treasure in clay jars. Think about what we're made of. My dear friends, we are asked by Jesus to discover the things that really matter and to treasure them. And that includes the things that matter to us as a community here at St. Thomas. Our faith may be tested in dark times, but remember, as Abraham discovered, God is there in the darkness because he treasures us. He treasures you and me. I have to end with a lovely story of an encounter between Rowan Williams, when he was Archbishop of Canterbury, and Lulu, who's a little six-year-old Scottish girl. Lulu had been very perplexed, and Lulu had written a letter to God. Her letter was very short. To God, how did you get invented? Now, Lulu's father, who was not a believer, didn't know what to do, so he sent her letter to various church leaders. He sent it to the Scottish Episcopal Church. He got no reply. He sent it to the Presbyterian Church. He got no reply. He sent it to the Scottish Roman Catholic Church. They sent a theologically complex reply. He then sent it to Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and Rowan wrote to Lulu, and this is what he said. Dear Lulu, your dad has sent on your letter and asked if I have any answers. It's a difficult one, but I think God might reply a bit like this. Dear Lulu, nobody invented me, but lots of people discovered me and were quite surprised. They discovered me when they looked around at the world and thought it was really beautiful or really mysterious and wondered where it came from. They discovered me when they were very, very quiet on their own and felt a sort of peace and a love they hadn't expected. Then they invented ideas about me, some of them sensible and some of them not very sensible. From time to time, I sent them some hints, especially in the life of Jesus, to help them get closer to what I'm really like. But there was nothing and nobody around before me to invent me. Rather like somebody who writes a story in a book, I started making up the story of the world and eventually invented human beings like you who could ask me awkward questions. And then he'd send you lots of love and sign off. I know he doesn't usually write letters, so I have to do the best I can on his behalf. Lots of love from me to Archbishop Rowan. Do not be afraid, little flock. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.